Jonah chapter 3 and 4. We come this morning to the last of our studies in this little book that we've been looking during my time with you here this summer. The previous Lord's Day morning I was with you. I preached from Jonah chapter 3. And this morning I'm going to be concentrating on the contents of Jonah chapter 4. But in order to give us the context again, the immediate context of Jonah chapter 4, we'll read Jonah chapter 3 and 4. This is the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it against the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. They asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Please also turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read together the verses 38 to 42. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, the verse 38 to the verse 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, this is Jesus they're speaking to, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. And I would invite you to turn back to the 4th chapter of the book of Jonah. Have you ever watched a film? A dramatic, traumatic film. Something that has really engrossed you and involved you in the storyline. And then in the last 5 minutes of the film, it goes off at a tangent in the plot. And it leaves you scratching your head to think to yourself, what on earth was a scriptwriter doing when he took us in this direction at the end of this film? I would never have seen that coming. I could have written endings to that film all day long, but I would never have written the ending to that film. And it leaves you feeling as if you've had an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes of your life stolen from you. All you can think about in that last 3 or 4 minutes as you watch some stupid ending, you just think to yourself, why have I spent an hour and 35 minutes being drawn into this and then being taken on this pointless, endless ending? And you feel as if it's totally unfair. Well, in Jonah we've seen that the scriptwriter gives us an incredible story. And we have this incredulous ending. An incredible story and an incredulous ending. We've looked at the incredible story over recent weeks. How that Jonah, the son of Amittai, a man called to proclaim the word of God to the northern kingdom of Israel, a man who had been highly successful in the fulfillment of that task by the grace of God, was then given a new task by God. A new task that was, to all intents and purposes, a mad idea. God said to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was not within the boundary parameters of the nation of Israel. Nineveh was a capital, the capital of a nation which was the enemy of Israel, the Assyrian nation. And Jonah was being sent there not as a delegation or one of a delegation But he was being sent as a solitary, lone individual to that great, as we are told three times in this book, that great city of Nineveh. Great in its geographical scope. 3 days' breadth and journey to travel. Great in numerical occupation. At least 120,000 those who were unable to distinguish their right hand from their left, as generally taken as children. Plus it potentially a population of 800,000 to 1,000,000. Great in terms of its evil. And here is this man, Jonah, being sent by God in to bring a message to the city. Not a message that was very complimentary. Not a message that would endear him to many of the occupants of Nineveh. Because we are told that he is to go in and cry out against that nation because of its evil. Not a mission that many would have volunteered for. And Jonah ran. He ran to Tarsus, completely opposite direction. He bought a fare on a boat heading from Joppa, running from the presence of God because he didn't want to engage in the task of God. But we've seen that God would not let him run. God stepped in. And God stepped in very directly and in a very focused and specific way. In chapter 1 we read that God sends a great wind that causes the sea to fill in a mighty tempest. The mariners on the boat that Jonah is in do all they can to deliver the man. Deliver themselves. They first throw the cargo over the side. And this wasn't cargo that they owned. This was cargo that they were shipping from one location to another location. They would receive a fee for the transportation. And so when they were chucking the cargo over, they were chucking not just the fact of their fee, because it wouldn't arrive at the destination it was supposed to arrive at. They were chucking over that which belonged to other people, and they would have to make restitution for that. So these hardened mariners would not have engaged in this activity of throwing their livelihoods over the side lightly. That gives you some measure of the magnitude of the storm that was wailing against this boat. Jonah had been stirred from his sleep. He had gone down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the bowels of the boat, and he was lying sleeping in the bowels of the boat, resting secure in the fact that he had run from what God required of him. But his sleep was shaken. Lots were cast to find who was responsible. The lot fell on Jonah. Then the mariners began to drill Jonah with questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of whose people are you? And through these questions, Jonah is being reminded of who he is. That he is a Hebrew. That he is a God-fearer. And that he is a man on the run. God uses these men to bring Jonah to a realization of who he is once again. They try to row to security and safety. But you cannot row against God. God has made the heavens and the earth. God has made the sea and all in them dwell. You cannot row against God. You cannot live against God. You can try to row against God in your life. You can try to rebel against God in your life. But the reality is, at the end of the day, God is in control. God sees, God understands, and God governs through his sovereign power.
There's a colony of ants in the path outside. I stood and watched them for about 30 seconds this morning. We could go and bring a little ant in here, and we could set it up here, and we could put it in a box. We could watch it trying to escape. It could work its little legs off for the rest of this day and never get out. We could put objects into the box, and we could shape and we could govern where it would go and what it would do. But God's power over us is far greater than any power we could execute over any tiny ant. Mariners ask Jonah what they are to do, and so they throw him over the side. They come to a realization of who God is through their experience. And as Jonah is drowning, we read that the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah up. He's going down, down into the depths. The waters are closing in over him. The deep is surrounding him. The weeds are wrapping about his head. The roots of the mountains are where he is heading. He's going down, and then by faith he remembers God, and he cries out to God, and he cries out to God for salvation. He cries out to God that God would redeem him. He cries out to God that God would save him. And the Lord causes then the fish to vomit Jonah up onto the beach. Probably a very unsightly mess, but he was still alive. And then the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And he comes to him not with a reconditioned commission, but with a commission that's exactly the same. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it. This time Jonah is going to go. Jonah is not going to run. He is not going to rebel. He's going to fulfill the command of God. And so we read in chapter 3 that Jonah goes, and he goes one day's journey into the city, and he begins to proclaim, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 5 words in the regional Hebrew language. Here is this great city with great evil, a great cosmopolitan place where you could get whatever you wanted, whatever your taste or predilection was. And these 5 Hebrew words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," are used by God to bring these people to a humble, silent recognition of the impending disaster in their lives. There's no pleading with them. There's no begging them. There's no crying out to them. There's a simple, clear enunciation of a judgment that is impending upon their lives from God. And God, in His mercy and His grace, enables them not to hear just the words, but the import of those words. "We are going to be destroyed." The Creator of heaven and earth has spoken. These are not merely the words of some preacher. These words come with the authority and the power that created the heavens and the earth. And it hits them. It hits them hard. The reality of what is going to happen impresses itself upon every man, woman, and many children. Men go home to their wives and they say, "Something happened today. I was in the marketplace
And I heard this prophet from Israel. Imagine the audacity of an Israelite coming to Nineveh. He was on his own. We looked at him and we thought, he must be stupid. He must be naive. He must be ignorant. He must have lost his mind to have walked into the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. And he stood among us. And we stood and listened to him. For we wanted to hear what would come out of the babbler's mouth. And when he opened his mouth and proclaimed, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm telling you, wife, there was an authority, there was a power, there was a reality, there was a truth that I could not ignore. I stood and I looked at those around me and I listened to them to see whether they were laughing, because we all thought we would be laughing when this babbler would speak. We all thought that we'll allow him a few sentences and then we will deal with him. But I'm telling you, none of us laughed. None of us scoffed. Wife, our lives are over. We have 40 days, and then the God of Israel is bringing judgment upon us. And the word spread to the king. We read he arose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. His reign was over. It was finished. This king who had fired and breathed fire and brimstone upon the surrounding nations. This king who merely had to turn up on the battlefield and nations would capitulate. Here he is on the hearing of the words of the prophet Jonah in the city of Nineveh, his own capital city. In the nation of Assyria, and here he is, derobing himself, setting aside his authority, and saying, I am finished, I am done for. He issues a decree that everyone is to stop doing what they are doing. You see, when the Lord comes with authority into your life by the power of His Spirit, everything else fades into utter insignificance. It doesn't matter what's important in your daily life. It doesn't matter that you have this task or this job. It doesn't matter the issues in your family. Those don't matter. When the Spirit of God comes to a man or comes to a woman or comes to a young person, and he comes with the authority of the Creator of heaven and earth, and he speaks to us with such authority, everything else fades into utter insignificance because it doesn't matter. When eternity beckons, what is of value? What is of value when eternity beckons? Everything that we store up as being important, it's gone. It's gone. Everything that we put our lives into, it's gone. Everything that we have gathered around us, it's gone. Every relationship that we've invested in, they are gone. Everything's gone when God comes and beckons to us, your time is up. And should we not live in the light of that every day of our lives? For who knows what a day may bring forth? And this man calls a nation to humble itself before God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. You see, the ignorance, The fact that these people were a violent and evil people, they knew it themselves. When the judgment of God comes, it comes with such honesty and clarity that even the evil know that they're being judged for that which is true. Everyone who enters into the presence of that place created by God called hell. There will be no one in hell on the day of judgment who doesn't understand that they are there because they should be there. There will be nobody who will say to themselves, but why am I here? I thought this and I thought that and I thought the other thing. I went to this church. I did this. I believed in God. Did I not? They will stand in the presence of God and they will know within their hearts and their minds that they are standing in the place that they should be standing in because they truly rebelled against God. When God comes with honesty and God comes with power, the evil know that they are doing evil. That which they ignore, that which they deny, that which they say is not true, that which they run from all their lives, when God comes with authority and power and speaks to a man or speaks to a woman and says, you are doing wrong, they turn around and say, God, you're right. I am doing wrong. They can play games with every other human being in the face of the earth, but they can't play games with God because He searches the heart and He knows the heart. And we read that these people turned to God and pleaded with God and that God relented. What a day. What a day that the Lord relented from bringing a disaster on Nineveh. When that 40th day was up and men got up in the morning and they looked at their wives in the 41st day and they went into their bedrooms of their children and they picked their children up in their arms and they stood there and they wept. We're alive today. The God of Israel has not broken and destroyed us. He has not sent the disaster that He promised. We're alive. Wife, can you believe it? We're alive. Bring the children in. Let's sit together. We're alive. We're alive. Do you know what it's like sometimes when one of your children goes off running? Can't find them. Nothing else matters. You have to find that child. You'll do anything you can to find that child. I can remember as a young man in Northern Ireland, family went out for a day trip, some other folks. My youngest sibling, she got lost. I can remember the fear in my father's face. And I never ran as hard, and I'm a fast runner. Even as an old man, I'm a fast runner, aren't I? Some of the young people know that because on Wednesday night we went out and played some soccer, and these young ones here, 20 years old, I was running past them as if they were just. Right enough, I could only run for 10 seconds, and I had to wait for another minute to get my breath back. But short bursts, it was all right. But I ran that day, I ran up and down the riverbank looking to see if I could find her. Ran up and down. Eventually we found her. We all stood there and hugged her. He hasn't brought the disaster. An incredible story. Incredible story in the life of Jonah. Incredible story in the life of the people of Nineveh. And yet there is this incredulous ending. Unbelievable ending. What would you have expected the ending to be? Well, I would have expected to read that Jonah spent the next number of months and weeks in Nineveh instructing people in the ways of God, gathering around him men who had a degree of intelligence and ability, communicating to them his knowledge of God's word, that then they would be able to go then and teach others in that city. I'd have expected to read that Jonah was a man who was running day and night and didn't have time to eat nor sleep. I'd expected to read that Jonah was a man who became weary physically because of his investment in the lives of men and women who had come to know God. I'd expected to read that Jonah was exceedingly joyful
at seeing the God relenting from his punishment upon the Ninevites. I'd expected to read that Jonah's heart was overwhelmed with joy and delight at seeing men and women who were destined for the destruction of God now experiencing God in a new way. That's what I'd expected to read. Is that not what you would have expected to read? He came as a great preacher to Nineveh. He proclaims the message that God gives him. God does a mighty work in that city. Many, many, many people are converted. And yet, what do we read? Jonah's response is, what would you expect if in the next week when your pastor comes back and he begins to proclaim the word of God and God starts to bring people in to the congregation here and he works by a mighty way and a spiritual way in the lives of many people. He goes to that community that's just outside your door there who are living in those homes and he starts to bring people in from there and he goes down the street and he starts to bring people in from there and they come in and their lives are a mess. And they hear about the love of God. And you see them sitting at the back. You see them kneeled. You see them dying with tears flowing down their faces, saying, God, will you be merciful to me, a sinner? I have lived a nonsense life of religion, and yet I've come by the preaching of your word to truly believe in Jesus Christ. What would happen if you said, this building's not big enough? Let's move to another building down the road in a month's time. And God starts to bring more people in. And those people are worked in by the Spirit of God. What would you expect if your minister to come in one day and says, I am totally and utterly fed up with this. I am angry to the back teeth with what's going on. This is not what I want. I didn't come back from Scotland to see men and women converted like this. I don't want people to experience the reality of God's love. I want them to die and to go to hell.
Would you not be surprised if that was your pastor's response? And yet we read here that Jonah is exceedingly displeased. Not just displeasedhe's exceeding displeased. He's angry. He's angry. Because the character of God and the mercy and grace of God and the steadfast love of God has caused God to relent from his disaster. He is so angry that he wants God to take his life. Now, you have to be very angry to want to die. But that's what he wants. He wants to die. He is so angry at what God has done. He goes out of the city, we read, and he builds himself a little place to sit and to watch what's going to happen. Is he hoping that maybe God will change his mind and find a few people who haven't asked for the anger to be relented? Is he actually hoping deep within his mind that God will catch himself on and put these enemies of Israel to death? Is that his secret hope? And God sends a plant. He appoints a plant. God does a lot of appointing here. Appoint a fish. He appoints a plant. And that plant brings joy to Jonah because it covers his head and the noonday sun. God then appoints a worm that comes and attacks the plant so that it withers. And then the sun rises. God appoints a scorching east wind. Whoever believes that God is not in control of all things in this world simply has to read these few sentences to realize that there's nothing happens in this world that is outside the sovereign purposes and control of God. And the sun comes down, the plant is gone, and Jonah is angry. He's angry again, not because of the work of God in Nineveh. He's angry now because of the fact that this plant has died because this worm has come and eaten it, and because the sun now is beating down on his head. And God says to Jonah a second time, verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry?" And you would think that Jonah would be rebuked by that second statement from God, repeated as it was in verse 4. But he retorts, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And you get the sense here that this man is angry in the extreme. He is beyond anger. He is so angry he can't even think rationally. He is so angry that he is going to spit in the face of the God who loves him. Does he believe in God? Yes. Is he prepared to serve God? Yes. He has cried out to God for deliverance, and he has been the instrument of God's deliverance in Nineveh. And yet, Jonah has a problem. And I think it's a problem that every one of you and I have. He believes, he's prepared to share. He's prepared to serve, but he doesn't share God's heart for the lost. He doesn't share God's heart for the lost. He's willing to experience mercy and grace in his own life. He's willing to be the recipient of God's deliverance in his own life. He would be happy if God were to deliver a few people from their death. But to deliver the enemy in such numbers, well, that's beyond the willing capability of his heart. And when we're not prepared to accept the mercy of grace of God in the lives of people around us, then there's only one response we can have, and that is anger. And God says to Jonah, "You pitied a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Jonah, you have pity on this plant that you had no responsibility for, that you had no jurisdiction over, that you had no creative ability or input into. You pity this plant because it has died, because a worm has eaten it. And yet here is this great city, this city that I had destined for destruction, this city that I sent you to proclaim judgment to, this city that turned and cried out to me. You pity this bit of green vegetation, and yet you do not pity the souls of those in this city. You do not pity the children or the young people or the adults. You do not pity them. And here is the Creator of heaven and earth communicating to this man, "It's all very well to believe in me. It's good of you to serve me. But when are you going to share my heart love for other people?" We can all be very good in getting it right. We can get it right in terms of our lives as Christians. Look at our lives. We're ticking the box as well. Nobody could fault us in our belief. Nobody can question us in our service. We're happy to believe and serve all day long. Ask us to do anything in the church and we'll be there. Count on us. Count on me. I'll be there. I'll roll up my sleeves. I'll get out there and I'll do my share. But as to actually having a heart that bleeds
with pity for the lost. Well, I'm kind of too busy. I have too much to do. I have family and I have my workplace and to teach my children. Then something happens in our lives and we say to God, God, do you not love me? Don't love me. Thought you loved me. Thought you loved me because I believe. Thought you loved me because I serve. Thought you loved me. And God says, no, I don't love you because you believe. I don't love you because you serve. I love you because I love you. I loved you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you had no belief and no service to render. I loved you when your life was despicable and mean and disgusting. I loved you when you had nothing to offer me on any conditions or on any terms. I loved you. When are we going to start loving people the way that God loves them? When are we going to start communicating with people the love of God the way that God loves them? It's staggering here what Jonah's response was. It's incredulous. And yet, is it not the case that in everyday life there's a lot of Jonah in us? God, why are you not working in my life more than that person's life? Why are you not blessing my family more than that family? What if God was to bring people in here? People who haven't got the intellectual ability you have. People who don't have the knowledge of the Word of God that you have and have been taught. What it is to bring people in here who were to love Him with all their heart, soul and mind. And they were to stand among you and you would say, you know, they don't know half what I know. They can't piece it together the way that I can piece it together, but I'll tell you, they love Him. And they have a zeal for others who are lost. Would you receive them with open arms? Or would we distance them because they don't quite fit? Because they really should be somewhere else. It's an incredulous ending. It's an unbelievable ending. And yet, do you know the reason why we have this ending? It's because Jonah gives it to us. It's Jonah that writes this. It's not somebody that's trying to blacken Jonah's name. I mean, you'd think that if Jonah was writing this, he would say, God called me to Nineveh. I lost the plot a wee bit. I ran away for a wee while, but God was good enough to bring me back. And then, would I tell you, something amazing happened. You'll never believe what happened. I fell over the side of a boat. This ship, distance into the distance, this fish came and rescued me, spat me up. God said to me, Jonah, right, I want you to go back to Nineveh. I went back to Nineveh. I preached and amazing things happened. Amazing things happened. The end. I'm not bothered telling them the bit about the end of how I responded. Because that really doesn't reflect well on my character. It doesn't really do too well in my resume for the next job. That I went and I preached and God worked and I was really angry at that. That really is not a sentence. And yet Jonah tells us this because he wants us to understand that God was working in Jonah's life as much as he was working in the life of these Ninevites. And Jonah wants us to hear it and God wants us to hear it that we can believe God and we can serve God. But God has to continue to work in our lives day after day, softening our hearts
that we may be open to those who are still outside of Him, that we won't cut them off, that we won't say to them, well, someone else will speak to them about Jesus, that we won't simply ignore them. God, through Jonah here, is telling us that the work of God in our life doesn't end when we have it all sorted, when we have it all organized, when we've got it all worked out. That's not what the end is. The end of God's work in our lives is when we breathe our last and we fall flat on our backs and we're dead. Until that day is over, until that day is reached, God is continually at work in our lives, softening us, making us into His image, giving us a heart that will pity those who are outside of Christ, giving us a love for them that we may communicate with them. And why? Why is God bothered at all? Why did God care about Jonah? Why did He worry about Nineveh? Because there was another one who was coming, another Jonah, not a one who would spend 3 days and 3 nights in a fish, but another Jonah who would spend 3 nights and 3 days in the ground. Why? To preach salvation? No. To purchase salvation. To purchase salvation. When God is dealing with Jonah, He's looking at Christ. And He's saying there's one coming, and He is going to dwell in the belly of the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. My Son, whom I have loved, my beloved Son, who has done all things well, He is going to lay down His life. Why? So that those whom God would have pity on would experience everlasting life. You see, it comes to Christ. It comes to the person and work of Christ. You want signs and you want wonders. You want amazing things. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Jesus Christ is who it's all about. Jesus Christ is the one whom we have to bring to people that they will see and they will hear and they will taste and they will believe and they will serve and they will have their hearts softened as well. Jonah. An incredible story. An incredulous ending. But it brings us to Christ's work in our lives. Softening and saving. Softening and saving. Softening and saving. For there is no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman or a young person can be saved other than Jesus Christ. You believe it. You're prepared to serve Him in it. Will you allow Him to soften your heart and give you a pity for those in your family, your work colleagues, who are lost? Don't get angry with them. Don't get angry at God because of them. Cry out, Lord, give me a heart to plead with You for their salvation. Soften me. Soften me. That I may bring Christ to them. And they may experience new life. Amen.